Devin told him he wasn't going to be in town this Wednesday night, and he looked right at me and said, "How about you?" I'm like, "Well, okay, I'm available." He said, "I hope you don't mind being second pick." I said, "I'm used to it." So that doesn't bother me in the least. Good to be with you tonight. I just wanted to say a brief word about your pastor with his ministry being, and I know I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, in one church for over 30 years now is such a blessing, and I know that you have been a great encouragement to him as he has encouraged you. Just, I really love him, and I know you do too. Just pray for him as he's on vacation and travel mercies, and that the Lord would just renew his heart and his spirit for the Lord's work. So we're here tonight to pray and to also look into God's Word. So if you would, if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. It's going to be the place that we discuss mostly tonight, Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll look at the first six verses. We'll start in verse 1 and down through verse 6. Verse 1 begins with, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Amen. This is the word of the Lord. As we meet here, I know in my history of church life, Wednesday night is a time where many Wednesday nights I feel like I leave church Sunday morning with a renewed commitment to the things of God, and by Wednesday I feel beat up by the world. And many times we call this a midweek refill of God's Word, and I hope that's what God does for you tonight through His Word. We are in Hebrews 13, and I don't normally like to jump into the middle of a text for fear of taking something out of context. I like to go verse by verse and starting in verse 1. But having studied the book of Hebrews before, I believe that we can pluck this passage out and honor the context of the book of Hebrews by acknowledging that the writer is constantly reminding us that Christ Jesus is supreme, and he's far superior to anything that mere religion has to offer. The Lord Jesus is superior, and I cannot do enough justice by saying that. You can look for yourself as the writer of Hebrews goes and proves his point, saying that the Lord Jesus is superior to everything. He's the highest, most worthy prophet, priest, and king. And looking in the book of Hebrews, we can relate with King David to say that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I shall not be in want, as some versions say. And that's what I would like to pull out of our text tonight, is this idea of contentment. And it's in the later part of verse 5 when he says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have." I would like to use that idea of contentment and apply that to the entire passage, verses 1 through 6 of this Hebrews chapter 5. The Bible has a great deal to say about contentment, being satisfied with what we have and who we are and where we're going. in our culture today, it almost seems necessary to give us a definition of contentment. One dictionary defines contentment as the state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with the way things, with things as they are. It's pretty rare in our day to come across people who are really content with much of anything. We don't have to go outside of our own house to hear complaints normally on a daily basis. You can probably be alone all by yourself and you're going to be complaining, sometimes out loud, sometimes in the quiet of your own mind. But it's really rare to find someone or anyone who's truly content with his or her condition in life. We're all familiar with negative Ned and his wife Nancy. No matter what happens in their life, they always seem to find something to complain about or something to worry about. Nothing is ever quite good enough for them. And it's easy for all of us to relate to them because we all are them at different times in our lives, or maybe at different times in each day. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" In essence, Jesus is telling us to be content with what we have. Moreover, he's given us a command not to worry about the things of this world. He then adds in verse 32 of the same chapter, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So we can deduct from Jesus' word that discontentment is actually a sin. You may not find "thou shalt not be discontent," but it comes in different forms and in different ways in our lives. Did you know that probably the biggest sin of Judas Iscariot, the one that he used before he betrayed Jesus, was discontentment? Judas walked with the Lord Jesus. He was able to listen to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He saw the miracles. He saw everything that Jesus was about, and he said, "That's not good enough. I'm going to betray the Lord of glory for a mere few pieces of silver." Have you ever thought that when you and I are discontent, that we're acting just like Judas? If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. I know I'm saying ouch to that. Kind of puts things in a little different perspective when we realize when we're discontent with our lots in life, the way things are, we're really shaking our, wagging our heads at God. We're discontent about how the sovereign God of the universe has given us this station in life. The Apostle Paul learned how to be content. He tells us in the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty." And catch this phrase, he says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul had to learn this lesson of contentment. We too must learn this lesson of contentment, because it doesn't come natural to us. We're all natural complainers because of our sin nature. And it's not a lesson that we learn and we can just sit back in our easy chair and say, "Yep, I've learned that one. We can mark that one off our list." We have to keep learning that. If you're like me, you learn it and then you relearn it and then you say, "Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I got to learn that lesson again." let's return to our passage in Hebrews 13 and apply this idea of contentment. He says, let brotherly love continue. So when we're content in Christ, He is enough for us to let brotherly love continue. Here we're being instructed to love our brothers and sisters that God has placed in our lives who are of the household of faith, are the people that we do life with. And He's saying, let it continue. You have it, keep having it, basically. A parallel passage to this is Romans 12, verse 9. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Let love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I think that's that explains let brotherly love continue a little bit deeper of what exactly the writer of Hebrews was talking about. And then in verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews 13, we see that when we're content in Christ, He is enough for us to not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Here we're being instructed to show love to those who are possibly outside of the household of faith. And then He says, for some have entertained angels unawares. Isn't it a wonderful thought to think of when we show kindness to strangers, maybe someone who may not smell very well, they're probably dirty and they're in need of some type of assistance, that we could actually be entertaining angels unawares. In verse 3, He says, remember those who are in prison and those who are mistreated as though in prison with them, since you are in the body. This could be some of the least of these that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 25. Beginning in verse 34, it reads, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So when Christ is enough for us, when we're content in Christ, that motivates us to show hospitality to those who are in the household of faith and for those who are outside of the household of faith. And then in verse 4, we see that when we are content in Christ, He is enough for us to let the marriage bed be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Here we are being instructed to honor and to be content in the bonds of holy matrimony. An illustration to this is in Proverbs chapter 5, starting in verse 15. He says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. I've quoted this verse many times. Sometimes I've quoted it wrongly. I said, remember the wife of thy youth. Rejoice and remember both start with the letter R. But I think it is appropriate, and I think it fits the context. As We are getting a little bit older when we know that beauty is fleeting. It's vain and it's fleeting. We're instructed to rejoice in the wife of thy youth, as that goes for men as well as women. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly he is led astray. So from this verse, from this passage in Proverbs chapter 5, we can see that the key to fidelity in marriage is being content with the wife or the husband that God has given you. This is the way to life that God has intended for his children. The end of verse 4 serves as a stark warning to anyone who is thinking of stepping out of the marriage. It says, "For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." In verse 5, it says that to keep your life free from the love of money. When we are content in Christ, he is enough for us to keep our lives free from the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 says, Whoever loves money never has enough. You ever had enough money? I hope you have. But if you love it too much, you can't ever have enough of it. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. And then as Solomon does in Ecclesiastes, he says, this too is meaningless. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says, And he said to them, Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. And then in the end of verse 5 and in verse 6, we get to the linchpin. We get to the place that we can plant our anchor, and we will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He says, Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I probably should have started with that verse and applied him, but we can quickly go through that again. When the Lord tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that's very encouraging to us, isn't it? When we are alone. When we're going through difficult times. And as we apply that to brotherly love, there's some brothers, there's some sisters, there's some husbands, there's some wives, there's some children, there's some, you can fill in the blank with every human relationship known to man, and they are difficult people. They are just hard to love. Can we be so bold to say is that when Christ is enough for us, can we be so bold to say that we should let that brotherly or that sisterly love continue in spite of them being difficult? We can look at our own lives and see that the Lord Jesus came and died for me, and the fact that I've let him down, I let him down on a daily basis. And he continues to lavishly pour out His love upon me and in my life, so I can give grace to that person because the Lord is enough for me. He came and lived a perfect life. He died and rose again. He conquered sin and death for me, and I didn't deserve that. They may not deserve your love, but God has placed them in your life for a reason, for you to love them, for them maybe to build character in you. Well, I can't give my love to that person. What if I offer my brotherly love to that person and they reject it? Well, give it again, right? Just like when you and I have rejected God's love or God's instruction from His Word, and He continues to pour out His grace and mercy upon us. What about this idea of hospitality to strangers? I'm not really going to walk a tightrope here. I'm just going to, you know, because God did give us common sense, and we live in a day and age where it can be dangerous to show kindness, hospitality to strangers. But when we think about showing hospitality to strangers, helping someone, maybe someone who's beat up in a ditch, and we want to, I can't do that. That's too dangerous. We see the story of the Good Samaritan in God's Word. But when we think about helping someone, can we apply this idea of the Lord Jesus saying, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It applies. It applies on a daily basis. I'll let the Holy Spirit be your guide to as the times that that's appropriate and the times that that's inappropriate. But it is always appropriate to say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What if you lose your life? What can man do to me? They can take my life. They can make my life miserable. But we're not here for this life. Our real life starts in eternity. Everlasting life. Hopefully the Lord has used His Word to bring to your mind some areas of your life where you're not content, where you should be content. Another year of school is about to start. For my daughter, it starts tomorrow, and I was thinking earlier about my school years, and I remember getting frustrated every time the teachers would assign us homework. I would come home mad. I got hours of homework. Why would I get frustrated? Because they were interrupting playtime when I was doing things that I really wanted to be doing, which as a young boy was not, let's be honest, as a grown man, it's not what I still want to be doing is homework. Sometimes I would get frustrated with the material, especially when I didn't understand. Maybe get frustrated with the author of the book. He could have wrote this in a way that I understood it better. Why do I need to know? Have you ever heard your kids say this? Why do I need to know this anyway? This isn't going to help me in life. Explain to me how this is going to help in a job. Sometimes we treat God's Word that way, is my point. When we when he shows us what he wants from us, what he expects from us in his word, sometimes we get frustrated with God. Why do you want to make me do this? Sometimes we get frustrated with the teacher. God has shown us in his word that these things that we've talked about tonight, that's the work that he has set before us. And it does take work, doesn't it? It takes work to be content. It takes work to show brotherly love to people. It takes work not to be covetous about money. It takes work to entertain or show hospitality to strangers. What's your response to these things? What's my response to these things? We can get frustrated with God. We can get frustrated with the teacher, but what happens when we do that? Well, that leaves us without joy and without peace and without praising God. When we do things His way, we can submit to the Lord Jesus and His ways, and when we do that, we experience joy that is unspeakable. He gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding. And when we do that, we praise God with the way that we live our lives. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When we're content in Christ, He is enough. And that motivates us to live a life of faithfulness that flows from a heart of gratitude. Amen. May God bless this to your life. So now we do prayer requests. Is that right? Yes? Okay.